A church was having a building program. The pastor was going to give an appeal at the end of his sermon, asking for people to make a pledge to the building program of a certain amount of money. He was going to have the organist play something inspiring. But he found out just before the service that the regular organist was sick, and they're going to have a substitute organist that day. And so he said to the substitute organist, "Would you just have something inspiring ready to play right at the end?" And so he preached his sermon about giving. At the end, he said, "Now we're going to close and ask for a pledge for the people willing to support the building program of the church." And so when the organist begins to play, just stand up. And so he turned to the organist to play, and she began to play the Star Spangled Banner. That's not what we do. The title of the sermon today is The Blessing of Giving. We're completing our series about the church, and the church is a group of givers. And I don't preach this sermon because we are trying to encourage you all to be givers, because I think the vast majority of you are great givers. I mean, this is a giving church, and we just praise God. He provides. We don't make a request for funds unless it's perhaps for a benevolent fund or something like that, or for the Horizon pregnancy, we collect the change. But otherwise, we don't make any appeals. We appeal to God, and God provides through his people. But we all need to learn to be givers. That's the important thing. Are you a giver or a taker? Think about it for a moment. I think if we were asked, most of us would say, "Well, you know, I think I'm more of a giver than a taker." But perhaps if God were to open up our hearts and show us our hearts, he might show us that maybe we're a little bit more of a taker usually than a giver. We are born as human beings as takers. Little babies are takers. They take your time, they take your energy. It's called selfishness, self. That's who we are. We're selfish. That's why we have to learn. That's why we have to be taught. That's why children have to be trained. Because they're takers. You have to teach them how to be givers. What is the definition of a giver? See what you think of this one. A Christian. Are you a Christian? Then you ought to be a giver. Why do I say that? Well, I say that first and foremost because the greatest giver in all the universe is God. He has given us of everything. God gave life to Adam and Eve and to all humanity. He's provided food upon the earth. He's made the earth beautiful. He gives the sunshine. He gives the rain. He gives everything needed. He gives us his word and reveals himself to us. He gives us of his son. He sends his son to be the savior of the world. God so loved, he gave. God is a giver. Jesus Christ is God. He is a great giver. He gave of his life for us. He gave up the glories of heaven to become a man. He gave up his robe to us and took our filthy rags upon himself and died in our place. As Jesus was here on earth, all he did was go and give of himself, giving blessings everywhere he went, providing, healing, comforting, encouraging, and giving them the truth. He died in our place. And the Holy Spirit is God, and the Holy Spirit's a great giver, and the Holy Spirit is the one who has given us regeneration. And it's the Holy Spirit who gives us of his grace every day to renew us. He's the one who is we are sealed with, anointed with. He intercedes for us, even as Christ intercedes for us. He's the one who's given us gifts. The whole concept of a gift is something given to you. But as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are to become more like Jesus Christ every day, and therefore we should be more and more becoming like great givers. The essence of love is giving. And we love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. You know, our first act of giving is to give in response to God and give him our life. The apostle said in Romans 12:1, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God. This is only your reasonable service of worship. This is the first act of worship, giving of ourselves to God, and then giving everything that he's given to us back to him. Remember that everything that we have is his. Everything that we have is a stewardship from him that someday we will have to give an account for. That includes especially three things: our time, our talents, and our treasures. We are to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and give him the best of everything. How often do you think about the fact that you need to give your time to God? Or is the time yours and you'll just do whatever you want? Well, I have some free time. Well, if it's free time, you're spending it, but you're also going to give an account for it. If we believe in the idea that we give God the first and best of everything, then we give him the first day of the week, right? This is the first day of the week. This is the Lord's Day, we call it. Give him the first part of your day, or the best part of your day. Some people, the first part of their day is at night. They're night people. Others, it's morning. But we're to redeem the time because the days are evil. But then we're to give up our talents to God. God has given us talents. Remember the parable of the talents given in various places in Scripture. Jesus talked about it on more than one occasion. He said, you have to give an account, though, at the end. What have you done with what God has given to you? Even if you don't feel like you have hardly any talent, you should at least have put the talent in the bank and got interest, he said. You ought to do something with what God has given you. Sometimes we remind you that each person in the church is totally unique from everybody else. There's nobody else like you in the church. Totally different from everybody else. Well, not totally different. There are some similarities, but quite different. You are unique. And the church, the body of Christ, needs you to be you for the fullness and glory of God. But then you're to give your treasures to God. The first fruits belong to the Lord. And that's where we're going to continue on today. Lessons on giving. Are you a giver? The first thing I'd like to point out about giving is this. You have to have something to give, and so you need to work. God wants people to work. Think about that. Everybody ought to be working. In one way or another, doing something. I mean, where do we get the money in order to give? Primarily by working. Now, there are a few other possibilities, and we'll talk about that later. But primarily, we are to work. In Genesis 2:15, it says, God planted a garden, and then he put Adam there to work it and keep it. That was before the fall. Man was always to work. In Genesis 3:2, Cain and Abel worked. Cain worked the ground. Abel worked with the animals. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 6, in the Ten Commandments, Jesus said, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. God expects people to work 6 days a week. See, where'd the five-day work week come from? That was man's idea, not God's. If you only have to work 5 days at your job, maybe you better find something else to be working on the sixth day, you know? You're supposed to work 6 days a week. To be diligent. Paul worked as a preacher, an evangelist, and if he didn't have enough money provided, he worked as a tent maker. It's good to work. You bless me. You provide for me and my family greatly. I try to work diligently, but I also, I'm trying to learn at home to be a gardener. Work a little more. It was such a joy last year. Now this year I'm trying to expand a little. You know, I only have a little area God has allowed me to live on. But I discovered that I can get containers and put some dirt in it, and even where I don't have any other dirt, I can plant something. And to see those new plants when I got home this week sprouting out of the ground, it was just so exciting. You know, but it takes work. You got to keep working at it. We need to be working. 6 days we are to work. Of course, there's 7 days in a week, right? What's the seventh day for? It's the worship. We come and seek the Lord on the first day of the week. Peter, Andrew, James, and John were fishermen. They worked. Fishing isn't just pleasure. It can be hard work. It can be enjoyable work. But it's work. In Ephesians 4:28, it speaks to those who've been thieves. And it says, stop being a thief. Stop stealing. Do honest work with your hands so that you might have something to share with anyone in need. You say, wait a minute, that didn't say it right. How did God mess it up so badly here? It should have said, do honest work with your hands so that you'll have something to eat. Right? Well, that's true, but that's not what it said. It said, you are to work and work hard and work diligently so that there won't be anybody like you used to be who was so poor they had to steal. You're helping other people. 1 Timothy 5:8, though, says, if you don't provide for your own, especially those of your own household, you're worse than an infidel. And Proverbs 12:11 says, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread. But he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. First principle of giving is learn to be a worker so you'll have something to give. The second thing is, well, where do you give? Well, there's three particular areas where you give. First, you give to the church. Second, you give to needy Christians, and then you give to other poor people. Do you give to the church? Do you tithe? Do you know what a tithe is? A tithe is an Old Testament teaching to give a tenth. Tithe means tenth. In the Old Testament, God had the people of Israel tithe. The interesting thing about it, though, is that there were three different tithes. What it amounted to was about 23 1/3% of what they had. They would have two tithes every year, and every third year they had another tithe. So 2/10 every year and another tenth on the third year. So it amounted to an average of 23 1/3%. That was their giving. You say, where's that at? Well, let's take a look. Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus. Can you find Leviticus? Third book of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. Chapter 27 is the last chapter right before the book of Numbers. Starting in verse 30, it says, every tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the trees, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wishes to redeem some of his tithe, he shall add a fifth to it. I never could quite understand why you would want to redeem it if you had to add more to it after. But there it is. And every tithe of herds and flocks, every tenth animal of all that pass under the herdsman's staff shall be holy to the Lord. One shall not differentiate between good and bad, neither shall he make a substitute for it. If he does substitute, then both it and the substitute shall be holy. It shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments the Lord commanded Moses. Now, where did it go to? Well, you go over to the next book, Numbers chapter 18, and to verse 21, it says, "To the Levites I have given every tithe in Israel for an inheritance in return for their service that they do, their service in the tent of meeting." So that first tithe was given to the Levites to provide for the ones who are serving in the tabernacle and serving later in the temple. But there was another tithe. We know it's a different tithe because it has a different purpose to it. And that's found in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14. Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verses 22 to 26. It says, "You shall tithe all the yield of your seed that comes from the field year by year, and before the Lord your God in the place that he will choose to make his name dwell there. You shall eat the tithe of your grain and of your wine and of your oil and the first fruit of your herd and flock, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way is too long for you, so that you're not able to carry the tithe, when the Lord your God blesses you because the place is too far from you, which the Lord your God chooses to set his name there, then you shall turn it into money and bind up the money in your hand and go to the place the Lord your God chooses and spend the money for whatever you desire, oxen or sheep or wine or strong drink, whatever your appetite craves, and you shall eat there before the Lord your God and rejoice, you and your household." This is called the celebration tithe. Think about that. This is a tithe, another 10% of what you have, that you take and you worship God with by eating. It sounds like our faith dish dinner. Yeah? Are you spending a tithe on your faith dish dinner? We ought to really be sumptuously eating here, huh? Ought to be the best of the best. Wow. But that was the second tithe. And then there was another tithe. And that's in Deuteronomy also, just further on, in verse 28. It says, "At the end of every 3 years, you shall bring out all the tithe of the produce in the same year and lay it up within your towns. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance, and the sojourner, the fatherless, the widow, who are within your town, shall come, eat, and be filled, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands that you do." This is more of a benevolent tithe, a welfare tithe. But these are the Old Testament teaching. In the New Testament, the teaching is give. Give as God has prospered you. If you want to give a tithe, well, make sure you're giving them all, huh? That'd be exciting. In the Old Testament, at the end of it, in chapter 3 of Malachi, Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament. God talks to the people, and he says, "You've been robbing me by withholding tithes." In verse 8, he says, "Will man rob God? Yet you're robbing me." But you say, "Well, how have we robbed you?" And he says, "In your tithes and contributions, you're cursed with a curse, for you're robbing me, the whole nation of you." And then he says, "Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need, I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil, and your vine in the field shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts." It's called storehouse giving. It was giving to the contributions to the temple there. Bring it all into there. In the New Testament, what do? We bring first and foremost our giving into the church. By the way, it's not because the church needs your money. Okay? It's you need to learn to be a giver. If you don't give, God will provide one way or another as we trust in the Lord. Okay? We are not dependent upon your giving. I do not depend upon your giving to provide a salary for me. I just totally depend upon God and what he wants. Okay? That's my commitment to the Lord. It's not based upon your ability to give or your willingness to give. It's dependent upon God who has promised to provide all the needs. And he does. He does. But we as believers, and I as a believer as well, give first and foremost to the church. We have bills that come due every month. Not just the salaries, but we have electricity we have to pay. You know, they allow us not to pay property taxes as a church, but we pay for the electricity. And we pray for the gas, we pray for the water, and we pay for the telephone service, and we pray for the supplies to clean the church and to keep the lawns going and everything else. And the bills come monthly, and we have missionaries, and we have 10 or so missionaries that we support every month, and they're dependent, waiting. But they're waiting on the Lord as well. And the various ministries that we're involved in, these take financial help, which God supplies, but you are to be part of the givers. And so giving should be regular. In 1 Corinthians 16:1, it said, on the first day of the week, set things aside. Secondly, it ought to be proportionate. To whom much is given, much will be required. It's interesting that Jesus watched them put money into the treasury. And then he gave an evaluation afterwards and said, see this widow here? She gave more than everybody. Say, wait a minute. She didn't give more than everybody. She only gave two small coins. How is it possible that she gave more than everybody else? Because God isn't looking at the quantity. He's looking at the proportion. Okay? She gave everything she had. Can't outgive that, right? Except God does the same thing. God gives everything. And as we see in 2 Corinthians 9, 6, and 7, it says God loves a cheerful giver, and so we need to not only give regularly and proportionally, we need to give cheerfully. God loves a cheerful giver. And we need to remember that when we give, we're laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust cannot destroy and where thieves cannot break through and steal. So first we give to the church, but then we give to needy Christians. We have benevolent giving. And we remind you from time to time that we've had some benevolent needs. And there's always the box in the back for benevolent giving. Anytime you want to put something in there, that's what we use that for. In Galatians 6:10, it says, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially those of the household of faith. We provide for each other if there's a need. Now, we evaluate, you know, if someone's not working, we tell them, well, get to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. That's what the apostle told the Thessalonians. But if someone's been trying, they're trying to work, and have a special need, we try to help. And God has used us over the years to do that many times. And then there's for the poor. This is also a type of benevolent giving. And when people come with needs, we try to evaluate if this is a genuine need. We try to help them. And we have over the years many times. Proverbs 14:21 says, whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. In Proverbs 19:17 it says, whoever is generous to the poor, listen to this, lends to the Lord, and the Lord will repay him for his deed. God is not anybody's debtor. You help someone, God's going to bless you back. And Proverbs 22:9 says, whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Have a bountiful eye. Have a generous eye. Have a liberal eye, not an evil eye of covetousness. A greedy eye. God gives us many warnings in Scripture about those who had an evil eye, a greedy eye, and it ended up badly. You want to learn to be a giver. Those who didn't end well. One was Judas. Turn to John chapter 12 just for a moment. You'll see Judas's problem. It's very clear. John 12, verse 1, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And so they gave a dinner for him there, and Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Jesus had just raised him from the dead the previous chapter. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of his disciples, he who was about to betray him, said, "Why wasn't this ointment not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" Sounds real pious, doesn't it? That's what he says. He said this. Here's John editorializing. He said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. Here's the problem. He was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. We always check out our financial secretary and treasurer. We don't have thieves, praise the Lord. They didn't realize we have cameras in there. No, I'm just kidding. But Judas was a thief. Jesus, I'm sure, is the one who said, "Judas, you be the treasurer." And Judas used to steal out of the bag from the money for the poor and for their provisions. And then he's complaining like this because the money wouldn't go into the treasurer where he could steal some more. Achan was another one. He lifted up his eyes there when they conquered Jericho and he saw these good things and he had to have them. God says, nobody takes anything from Jericho. It's all to be destroyed. The next city, you can have all you want. He couldn't wait. He was too greedy. It cost him his life. It cost the life of his family. You remember Gehazi, Elisha's servant. Wow, what a privilege to see Elisha doing all these miracles. And what a joy. And here comes Naaman. Naaman, a Syrian, a leper. Apparently Gehazi is the one who got to go out and tell him, "Look, you want to be healed? Go down to the Jordan and wash yourself 7 times. My dad once preached a sermon on that. 7 ducks in muddy water. Interesting. He didn't want to go. He finally went. They talked him into it. He went. He was healed. He came back. "Oh, I am so thankful. I want to give a gift. Here, take this gift." Elisha says, "Not time for gifts. You just keep it. That was just from the Lord." Naaman and his entourage left. Gehazi thought, they shouldn't be getting away without giving something. He ran after him. He said, "Oh, we have a need. We found a need. We need this, this. Oh, here, take more. Even take more." And he took it and he hid it. He lied about what the need was. He went back, stood before Elisha and said, Elisha says to him, "Where you been?" He says, "I saw you. I saw you. You were greedy. And from now on, for the rest of your life, the leprosy that was upon Naaman is now going to be upon you for the rest of your life." Was it worth it? Wow. God can teach us lessons, can't he? He can get the lesson across very clearly. We could think about Ahab, who wanted the vineyard there. His wife got it for him, but oh, how it cost him and his wife and family. Ananias and Sapphira were greedy, wanted to keep back some, but they wanted all the credit for it. They fell dead in church, so to speak. Jesus had to pronounce woes upon the Pharisees because what did they do? They would devour widows' houses. Mark 12:40. I mean, how low can you go? Take advantage of a widow instead of being a blessing to her like they were supposed to be. Did you notice there in Malachi 3:10-11? God had accused them of robbing God. And he said, you need to bring the tithe into the storehouse, the whole tithe into the storehouse. And he said, and if you do, I will rebuke the devourer. Say, the devourer? Yes. You know why it's so important to give to God? Because you can't keep it. Because if you try to hold on to it, God says, I'll let the devourer come and take it away from you. That's why some people wonder, I have all this here and I grab a hold of it and all of a sudden it's gone. It's like a bird, it just flies. Wings, where did it go? I don't know where it went. God says, you're not going to keep it, so you ought to give it to me. Otherwise, the devourer gets it. But do you know the blessing of giving? Jesus said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And back in the book of Proverbs, in chapter 3, you always remember chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, but it goes on after that. 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He'll make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. Honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. It says, then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. God knows how to bless those who honor him. And in Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it reminds us that one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. The next verse, whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. And the next verse says, the people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the him who sells it. Are you a giver? We're going to always be following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the greatest giver. He gave completely of himself for us. But down through history, we see all kinds of great givers. So what a joy it was to read the biography of R.G. Letourneau. How many of you read the biography of R.G. Letourneau? Anybody? I see a couple of hands. Wow. Do you realize he had these big earth-moving machines, these huge things where I think the wheels were about this big off the ground. You know, just huge things. He was one of the people with his big earth-moving machines that did a lot of the grading here in Southern California for a lot of the early freeways. There's a Letourneau College there in Texas. And his son-in-law was at our church. His son-in-law and daughter were at our church in Illinois. And they were great givers, and it was such a blessing. R.G. Letourneau, for a time, wasn't giving, but he learned to be a giver. He began to give 10% of his income to the Lord, and then as God blessed and prospered, he began to give 20% and 30% and 40% and on and on. And by the end of his life, he was giving 90% of his income away to the Lord. See, how do you do that? Well, because God has so prospered you and so blessed you, you can live on 10%. You don't need the rest. You got so much. Henry Parsons Kroll was another one. Now, I wonder how many even heard of Henry Parsons Kroll. One hand, that's it. Wow. How many of you ever heard of the Quaker Oats Company? He's the one who founded that, took it over, and developed a new way of rolling the wheat, rolling the oats, I mean, and became very wealthy. He also owned a big cattle ranch, I think, in Wyoming or somewhere, and various other things. And God just blessed him as he gave and gave and gave. He was the chairman of the board of the Moody Bible Institute early on, and they were going through some really great trials and difficulties. Financially especially, there wasn't a whole lot of giving, and this man basically kept the thing going by just giving and giving and giving. He never wanted any credit, didn't want it to be known or anything, but of course it got known. And after he died, they named one of the buildings there Crowell Hall. So if you ever go to Moody and visit, you could visit Crowell Hall, and that was in honor of this man who just poured out his life and his earnings to bless the kingdom of God. We could talk about John Wanamaker, another one. We could talk about the Welch family and the beginning of the Welch's grape juice. The story was told that he wanted to go and be a missionary, and he wasn't able to go, and he said, I'll make as much money as I can so I can support others. But earlier we said that the way you get to give is you work. But there's also creative resourcefulness. You learn to do other things to earn. I mean, how many wonderful wives do we have here that have saved so much by clipping coupons and doing this and that and the other thing to find the best deals? I mean, this is just creative resourcefulness and is such a blessing. But another way is if you don't have anything and you really have a need, you just cry out to God and you pray. And God answers prayer. In fact, to prove this, God raised up a man by the name of George Mueller, who, although he worked as a preacher and teacher, pastor of the church and so on, and ended up running an orphanage, he prayed in all the money. How would you like to start an orphanage and not tell anybody what you needed or go out and ask for any money? He just prayed, and God provided. And I remember I read through all the Spurgeon sermons, and Spurgeon from time to time would say, oh, George Mueller's work, he started an orphanage and God is blessing, and he just doesn't even tell anybody what the need is. He just prays and God provides miraculously. And then a few years later, George Mueller's got 100 kids in that orphanage and he's just praying and God's providing. I mean, a milk truck breaks down right in front, and the guy comes and says, do you need milk? I'm going to lose all this. Oh, yeah, we could use it, yes. Somebody comes knocking and saying, God woke me up at 3 in the morning and said, bake bread for you people. Here's 500 loaves I baked this morning in my big bakery. Just amazing how God worked. And we have a need, and we just lift it to the Lord, and God provides just at the right time. But you see, he's praying it in. You say, well, that's wonderful. You can pray it in. Ah, but you forget one thing. When he was praying it in, he was giving it out as fast as he could pray it in to things besides where he was working. So you've heard of the missionary, James Hudson Taylor, the tremendous work that he did in the China Inland Mission, how he went over there by faith, trusting in the Lord to provide for his needs just by prayer. And God did. And then he would take over 10 missionaries and trust the Lord to provide for them. And then he have 100 missionaries. Hey, pray and trust the Lord to provide for them. You say, wow, Hudson Taylor, where'd the money come from? If you watch the video, I think we have it still in the church library. The story of Hudson Taylor and his wife. In one of the scenes, they're getting mail, and they're opening mail, and they say, oh, a another letter from George Mueller. And in it was a great contribution. You say, wait a minute. Where did George Mueller get the money to send to them? He prayed it in. And he didn't just keep it all for the orphanage or for the church or for his own needs. He was constantly giving it out to even other more missionaries. Oh, have you ever read the story, Answers to Prayer, the life, the autobiography of George Mueller? How the millions and millions of dollars, even in that 1800s, it was pounds back over there in England, but you get the idea. Just millions and millions that went through his head as he just prayed and cried out to God, God, you are the provider. His life verse was from the Psalms that said, God, you said, open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I'm opening my mouth wide with 4,000 orphans. That's how large it got to be. 4,000 orphans, and you're just praying money in? Yes, that's what God did. You see, that's how God moves on the heart of givers. And that's who we are as Christians. We're givers. Are you a giver? Learn to be a giver. It's the greatest joy in the world. The greatest giver is the one who's the most blessed. And remember one thing. You can never outgive God. We praise the Lord. Let's bow for prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you are such a great giver. You are the greatest giver of all. We want to become more like you. We want to just have a giving heart. We want to have a serving heart. We just want to do whatever you want us to do all the time. We want to give of ourselves, our time, to encourage people, to build them up, to strengthen them, to help them with a need. We want to give of ourselves and our talents to you, Lord, to be useful. Some can teach, some can sing, some can pray, some can just do yard work, but that's to your glory too. Whatever it is, Lord. Oh, that we might all serve you and that we might learn to give, because you are worthy. You are more than worthy of everything, because it's all from you, and we praise you. Oh, Lord, thank you for teaching us today. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.